anybody need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up if you didn't get one of the worksheets. In Mark chapter 14, if you will, and I also really want to say a real word of encouragement to be here this weekend. Saturday morning and Saturday evening is really is good for couples. And Saturday morning, of course, is very good for young couples who are still raising kids. The three key elements of successful parenting. And by the way, these yellow cards are all kind of strewn on the tables around the building here. Take them home so you know which ones you want to come to. Now, you want to come to all three of them on Sunday, all right? That's church time anyway, but they're scheduled to be very good for all of us. The enemy of relationships and gratitude. Are you offended or unoffendable? Breaking family curses. You know, we see, well, this is what life is, the way it's always been life, it's the way it is, and nothing's going to change. When we're born again, we're made new creations in Christ, all things become new. And so there you have a new start. You feel, well, I messed up again. Well, his mercies are new every morning. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. Don't you give up on God. So Saturday we have the three key elements of successful parenting. Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, intimacy and marriage. Both those, they will run for about an hour, and then it'll be about a half an hour of question and answer time. So I would come, really, really come. I appreciate it. I think this will be a blessing to you. And then Monday night, again, everybody could probably do well with this one. It's called The High Cost of Anger. We live in a very angry world, and the fact is, we're probably angrier than we know. And why is there so much road rage around? You know, why is there this? Why is there that? You see, and people just going off on people without alpha nowhere. There's anger, and it comes from sin, and he's going to deal with it. And I want you to be here. I want you to be here. So put that on your calendar, Saturday, Sunday, and then one last one on Monday night at 7. All righty, Mark chapter 14. Everybody there by now? Chapter 14, verse 43. Chapter 14, verse 43. We'll discuss a few other verses earlier in the chapter, but let me read right here. This is Jesus has had his ministry for 3.5 years. They've had the Last Supper. He's given some final instructions. If you go back to John chapter 14, 15, 16, you see some final instructions to his disciples. And then it says they sang a hymn and they left the upper room. And we come to the garden. And he, of course, you know the story about how he asked some of them to pray with him, and they just couldn't seem to pray. They just slept. And they had a long day, and they didn't pray with him. And you come to verse 43 of Mark chapter 14. It's right after that little prayer sequence, if you will. It says in verse 43, immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Remember, that's who wanted him arrested. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. It's amazing how many times religion is anti-God. They wouldn't say they are, but they're anti-God. They're so busy putting man's two cents in there, they haven't listened to the Bible to do what actually says. And so they didn't like it because he told them that they were sinners like the rest of us. And they didn't like it, so they decided they're going to knock him off. So they come with him. These are the people from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Verse 44, and he that betrayed him, Judas, had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon, and when it says safely, doesn't mean take care of him. It means get him out of town, do it under the cloak of darkness, and get it out of there and do it. Don't let anybody know. Don't stir anything up more than necessary. Verse 45, as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him. So Judas goes right over to Jesus and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Of course, that was Peter. And the man who, it was his name was Malchus, and we find in the other Gospels, and sliced that ear right off. And of course, we know that Jesus comes back and puts the ear back on. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief? So he's talking to Judas and all the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. He says, are you come out against a thief with swords, with staves to take him? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled, meaning the disciples. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, as I've mentioned before, we went through Matthew verse by verse by verse. We're going through Mark, and there's some general things we learned about Mark, but I'm covering passages that are not covered in Matthew. And these few verses, especially verse 51 and 52, are not covered anywhere else but here in Mark. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening, and we're going to talk about naked before God. Naked before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes you kind of hit us right in the nose. Sometimes you don't give us any wiggle room. Sometimes you try to get our attention. And this little passage here is one of those little passages that gets our attention. Sometimes we kind of walk right past it, not realizing what all sitting there in that passage. Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit. May you move in our hearts here. And may we rise up more faithful than ever. We give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in college, there was a course. Now, this was actually in my first degree, secular degree, my music degree. It was entitled Comparative Religion, Comparative Religions. And it was just that. It was not dealing in absolutes or in the force of doctrine. It did not promote a particular dogma. It was more like a smorgasbord of thought. A smorgasbord of philosophy and beliefs and practices. And they simply made note of the fact that the human species, if you will, tends to be religious or at least superstitious. There's something out there. Especially when things get a little tough, we start looking for something that's bigger than we are, beyond who we are. And we should. In fact, a lot of times that's why God lets us get where we are. But when we do that, let's not forget where we need to go, and that's back to the Creator and not to some other kind of crazy stuff the world's getting into. So then this course took these various superstitions and compared and contrasted them. Now, it wasn't done in an effort to discover truth. In fact, truth was whatever you wanted to believe it to be, is the way they looked at it, which is pretty silly. If there really is truth, then how can your truth be true if my truth is true? We all say it's truth, but and it's funny how willing we are to fool ourselves. It was not done in effect to discover truth, but more to see the fault in all such attempts of discovering truth. It was trying to just kind of throw out religion. It's the next thing. It's the first step into the house of atheism. It was just trying to make fun of anybody who believes anything. And, of course, then they want to, you know, compare Christianity to this and this to that. Well, that's just a superstition. They had that back 5,000 years ago, and this was this and this and this. And yeah, there was superstition back there, but there was truth back there too. And so we have to be careful with that. Now, Christians are known for doing similar things among each other. There are differences in denominations and even in sects and camps within the same denomination. And Christians also can be guilty of comparing their spirituality and their faithfulness. And we can also compare sinfulness and really sinful and the most sinful. It's funny how we do all that. It seems that we think that the most noticeable and the most infamous of sins must be the most wicked. And I think that in many ways, sins should not be rated according to their notoriety, as much as according to what the person's relationship was with God when the sin was committed. Now, hang on with me. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, if I know to do good and I do really bad, then in many ways, my sin is a greater sin because I should know better. You know, if you tell your kids to go up there you tell your 10-year-old, eat your Fruit Loops with a spoon, not your fingers. All right? Now, you may tell your 2-year-old to eat your Fruit Loops with a spoon, not your fingers, but it may not happen as quick, and you're not going to get as upset because they're still in the process of learning. We think the greatest sinners are these ones doing great things, but in God's eyes, I think it hurts him most, those who say they love him, those who have him as Savior. That, again, James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knows the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the ones that know better and still sin have really committed the greater sin. And I'm hoping you're going to understand my point here by the time the end of my message here. Now, there are differing opinions as to who this certain young man is in verse 51. It says that there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, there's some differing of opinions who he was. Some simply say that it must have been a young man who apparently lived near the garden, heard the commotion while in bed, and quickly threw on a cloak over his night clothes and ran out to see what was happening. Other commentators want to connect this young man with Mark, the writer of the gospel. And the fact is, I tend to agree to him. There's very little other little reason for this to be included in the account unless there's a personal application for it. Chances are, there was more than one person who heard the soldiers and the yelling as Peter took off Malchus's ear. Can you imagine what happened when Malchus had his ear cut off? He didn't go, oh, shh. He went, ah! Can you imagine? I mean, all this is going to happen. And all these people, in fact, it says in Mark 14:43, up a few verses, it says there was a great multitude with the priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, a great multitude would have certainly disrupted the stillness of the night. So I think, Mark apparently also lived in Jerusalem with his mother, and her name was Mary. I think like every other house, the lady's name was Mary. It just seemed like the way it was. But his mother Mary, as we see in Acts 12, because that's when they were praying for Peter. He was locked up, and then they went back to her house, okay, because that's where they're praying, and Rhoda came to the door and said, no, it can't be. Anyway, they were at his house, at her house, and apparently she was a fairly well-to-do lady. She had this servant there. She had a house big enough that had a room large enough to hold a prayer vigil for Peter. And in fact, it says here that he had a linen cloth, verse 51, cast about his naked body. Now, I know that just says a linen cloth, but the fact is, there's a difference between linen and some of these other things that they had, cloth. And so this word linen was actually a word that means a fine cloth, one that more affluent people would have. And so there's a good chance that this is the same place, this is Mark. No one else put it in here but Mark. Kind of like John always kept saying, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. So there's a little personal story in there. Now, Mark apparently lived there in Jerusalem, and so he came out. Now, there's a trio of events that occurs in the passage that I read. There's a sequence there. I don't think it was by accident. They may appear to come in order of less importance, but I want to suggest that there maybe are an order of increasing significance for us. Let me give you number one, the betrayal of Judas. The first incident is the betrayal, B-E-T-R-A-Y-A-L, the betrayal of Judas. Now, that was foretold by Jesus just earlier that night. Verse 17 says, and in the evening, he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto one another, is it I? Another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of the Man indeed goeth as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were for that man if he had never been born. Now, it is a bad sin. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Now, God knew it was going to happen. It was foretold, but it happened. Let me read there again in verse 43 of Mark 14. 14:43. It says, immediately while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, and with a great multitude with swords and staves, for the chief priests and scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him, had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now we know in other passages that it talks about when Mary poured out the alabaster box, and Judas made a big stink about it, but it says, the Bible says, he wasn't worried about the money. I mean, about the waste or about the poor people. He was worried about the money. He wanted the cost of it. He just couldn't. He was a thief and he was a liar. That's who he was. So why are we all that surprised when he decides to kiss Christ on the cheek to betray him? That's who he was. God wasn't surprised. Of course, God's never surprised. But we say, oh my, this is terrible. And it is terrible. But it's who he was. Verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, to Jesus, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. How could Judas do this? And now he gets the sword out, the way he goes. And Jesus answered and said to them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now, let me just say this, a few little points here. I don't have on your paper here, but earthly rewards and possessions sometimes appear to be more valuable than our relationship with Christ. Kind of on the side here, but sometimes it seems like our rewards, our possessions, our things, our positions, they become more important to us than our relationship with Christ. Judas had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas had witnessed the miracles. He had witnessed the love and the compassion. But he just never understood. In fact, he thought it was foolish and kind of crazy. Your last one there. I'm sorry, I filled it in on you. I didn't. Judas purposely, I was supposed to be knocked out there. Judas purposely wanted to be separated from Jesus, and he wanted something bad to happen to him. Why? He was disillusioned with the whole thing. This is Jesus. I thought he's the Messiah. I thought he was going to come and set up a kingdom. And this is what we get. And he's going to, oh my soul, let's go ahead and get rid of him. And that's where he was at that point. Now, of course, later he repents and says, man, I've betrayed an innocent man. But it was too late then. And of course, the chief priest says, well, what's that to us? We don't want it. Crazy. So we see the betrayal of Judas. That's of Judas. Let's do number two, the forsaking of the flock. The forsaking of the flock, his disciples. Once again, it was foretold by Jesus was going to happen. Look at verse 26 of Mark 14. They just finished the Last Supper, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you in Galilee. But Peter said to them, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily or truly, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, Peter, spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. But when you get to verse number 50, and they have the rest in the garden, letter B there says, and they all forsook him and fled. None of the disciples would ever want to be associated with Judas at this point. But when their own lives were threatened, they went away from the Savior and toward the world. Well, Judas, I was just terrible. But the fact is, when push came to shove, they also went away from Jesus. Oh, it wasn't on purpose. They didn't plan this out. But when they were threatened, they didn't want to be associated with Jesus, but they didn't want to be associated with Judas or Jesus. They actually moved toward, I hate to say it, they moved toward the side of Judas. Now, Peter sliced that ear off, and I know, we understand it. So he stood there for a second, you know, his impulse. Now, that wasn't the way Christ wanted it done. He said, now, you know, you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But when they decided to flee, what were they saying? Jesus on his own. I'm out of here. They didn't stand against Jesus, but they didn't stand with him either. And they knew him. I think to a certain extent they understood more than Judas did. Zechariah 13:6 says this. It was the Old Testament, but it's foretelling. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The simple fear, the simple fear of being guilty by association with Jesus was something they couldn't handle. They didn't want to be called guilty of being one of his. You know that later when Peter stands by the fire, denies him three times. I never know the man. I don't know who he is. Well, your speech sounds like you ought to know him. Oh, well, I mean, starts to curse. So they said, well, he must have, he was hoping they're going to think, well, enough, he must not be one of Jesus' disciples, because Jesus' disciples wouldn't curse like that. Disciples watch. They did not purposely determine to forsake Jesus. Nor did they want something bad to happen to him. But they were not going to stick around and find out. Sometimes that's where we stand. We don't want to hurt Jesus. But we're not sure we want to stick around, because things might get messy. They wanted to save their own necks. Now, the event came as a surprise to them. We understand that. But it didn't stand with him. So we have the betrayal of Judas. We have the forsaking of the flock, the shepherd and his sheep, disciples. Number three, we have a personal denial. A personal denial. D-E-N-I-A-L. The third part of this triad here, the third part of this trio. We got Judas, we got the disciples forsaking him. Then verse 51, it says, then there followed him a certain young man. This seems very casual, no big deal. But there's a reason why God put this in here. Otherwise, if it is no big deal, then God's just wasting Bible space. And when all the truth he wants the man to know is in the book, why is he going to waste two verses? He's got a lot of other things he needs to say. It says, there followed him a certain young man. That word certain means a specific young man, but it has an idea that it could have happened to anyone. This happened to a fella. Think about it. It's almost like it could have happened to anyone. That's kind of the context there. There was a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. The people with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. And the elders and the chief priests and scribes. And they led, and it says, then they laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Now, let her be there. I have the word naked down there. That doesn't necessarily mean naked as we see it. In John 21:6, we have the little story there about Jesus come along, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now that word naked does not mean he's naked as a jaybird. All right. Really what it means is immodest, not presentable. Watch. Not having the proper attire to be in public interaction. Have you ever seen some pictures? I forget where it was. I saw some pictures. It might have been at Cracker Barrel. I've been there a time or two, you can tell. But it was an old picture. It was on the wall there. And it was something from like the 1900s, and they were all going swimming in Ocean City or someplace, out on Atlantic City or something. And, of course, the ladies, if you look at it, I mean, they're covered up. If they had gone out in what they wear now, they would have said that she was naked. Okay? Even though the essential parts are covered, they would say she's naked. And frankly, there's some truth to that. I'm not trying to be mean, but, you know, we should cover a whole lot more than we cover up. We really should. But anyway, so he wasn't stark naked. I'll tell you what was going on there. Mark most likely was in bed. It was at nighttime. And so he had whatever you would call back then his PJs. You know, my guess is he probably had something on the bottom, maybe nothing on the top. And so again, they would have kind of called him naked. And that's what Peter was when he was in the boat. He wasn't running around naked. He was hot. He was working out in the heat. And so he took his shirt off probably, and when he said, this is Jesus, he said, I got to put some clothes on, this is Jesus. Okay, so just so you know there. So Mark comes running out hearing all this commotion. Now, I think what's going on here is Mark is listing his unfaithfulness with the rest of them. I think Mark was not saying he was better than the others. Mark was admitting that he too was guilty of disowning his Savior in a time of trouble. The events took Mark, young man, totally off guard. And sometimes that's the case. And in fact, that's why I've said so many times, some people come in and say, well, that message didn't have anything to do with what I'm going through right now. No, but it's going to have something to do with something you're going to go through eventually. And you need to make some decisions now, so when the crisis comes, you're not caught off guard. You need to make some decisions now, not wait for the crisis and then do some knee-jerk, self-defense, reflex action that's going to go in the wrong direction. It caught Mark off guard. And to be honest with you, it was an honest issue. And probably every one of us would have done the same thing. However, I think he's looking back. When he writes this, he's looking, and when it came to point to talk about the night that Christ was arrested, I got a feeling he looked back and wept. I didn't know. That was the Savior. And all I was worried about was getting out of there. Now, I think most likely Mark had heard the ruckus. He threw his coat on, went outside to see what the noise was all about. What an embarrassing moment. Mark goes running off into the darkness, leaving his proper clothes behind. They grab him, and there he is in his PJs, and he's running out through town. That was probably an embarrassing moment. And apparently, though, it was less embarrassing to Mark to run away leaving his clothes than it was to stay and be counted as a friend of Christ. Let me say that again. It was less embarrassing for Mark to run away in his PJs, leaving his clothes behind, than it was to be counted as a friend of Christ. We may say that Mark running away makes perfect sense, and in a way it does. He really had nothing to do with the situation. He innocently went out to simply satisfy his curiosity. He never intended to get caught up in the situation. He didn't. He was an innocent bystander. So who could blame him for running when all of a sudden he's being seized along with Jesus? Who could blame him? But I think Mark is looking back with regret as he writes the account of that night. I think Mark is looking back on that moment as if time stood still. You ever have one of those moments that seems to go in slow motion? And you remember it in slow motion. I had a time when I was a kid, we were a youth group. Of course, you know, all kinds of things you do these days you get sued for. But we had this huge hill that we would go sled riding on with the youth group. At the bottom of the hill was a ramp. I mean, the hill was like this, and there was a ramp. About 100 feet from the ramp was a creek. For you city slickers, it was a creek. But it was a creek. And you hit that thing, and whoosh, you know, and away you go, and you go flying. There was one time I went down that I remember very specifically. I busted the sled and everything. The wood cracked and all kinds of stuff. I still see it in slow motion. You know what I'm saying? You got to see it in slow motion. Oh, no. You know, all this stuff going on. Now, I think that Mark sees that night. He sees Jesus. He sees the scribes and the high priests and the elders. He sees the soldiers that came with him. He sees that hand grabbing a hold of him. He sees himself pulling away and running. I think he sees himself that night laying on his mat in his room again, wondering what was going on. And from hindsight, he sees a Savior, and he sees the fact that he walked away. He ran away. He ran away. I think from hindsight, he can see now how cowardly he was to run off and leave Jesus alone to face the soldiers. Even though he really had, it made sense to run, I think he lists himself with Judas and the rest of the disciples and him. We need to make some decisions ahead of time because we're going to be caught off guard. We're going to stand for Christ or are we not? Now, I think he had another regret. You know, you go back to Acts chapter 13 sometime and read it. But John Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul. And within in Acts chapter 13, they send him out. Before the chapter's over, he's already running back home because things got rough. And standing for Christ was going to cost him something. And he got scared and went home. In fact, the second missionary journey, Paul said, "You just leave him home. I'm not taking him." Barnabas says, "I'll take him. I'll take him." And then later, he says, "Bring Marcus. He's profitable for me." God doesn't throw us away. So I have already done that. I've messed up. It's all right. No, it's not all right, but he says, "I'll forgive you. Let's move on. You're still useful." Number four, God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. Watch. And we can see by our actions what we are. And I think that's what's going on with Mark. Now, Jesus knew who Mark was. But we can see by our actions. Sometimes we need to go back and look at what we've done. The times when we just said, we just kind of ran scared. When we backed off. When we should have just kind of stood our ground. Not mean, not nasty, not fight. Just stand our ground. When compared to Judas and the disciples, this seems like such an insignificant event. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and Jesus knew that his disciples would forsake him. But the fact is, we are all naked before God. Letter B, even average folks on the street like us are known by God and are naked before him. You see, look, Judas. Everybody knows who Judas is. And his disciples. Well, everybody knew who his disciples. But it was just a boy who happened to be almost really just kind of passing by. Just kind of a curiosity seeker. Just kind of looking to see what is. But the fact is, God says, let's put this in the book. Because, see, God sees those too. You see, we think if I'm nobody important, then it really doesn't matter if I don't stand for Christ. Right? You see, but it's not, listen, God doesn't need us to fight for him. That's not the point. God wants us to believe in him and stand for him. Jesus wasn't going to come out of that situation without being arrested. That wasn't the point. That's why he came. That was part of the process. He says, listen, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. This is the way we're going to do it. Now, it wasn't good some things you did, but it had to be done because that's what we're going to do, because that's the part of the process. I've got to be arrested. But the fact is, God knows who we are, even us average folks. I gave you the scripture there, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Letter C. God knows when we have forsaken him, even if no one else notices. Even when no one else notices. You know what? There's been times when people have said things about their spouse that they wouldn't have said if the spouse was standing there. There's some things maybe we should have stood up for our spouse, but we didn't. But they weren't standing there, so they never know. We should have stood up for our friends, but we didn't. But the friend wasn't there, so they'll never know. The fact is, God knows. He still loves us, but he knows. So let us see, God knows when we've forsaken him, even if no one else notices. God sees everything. God sees, watch, sees our little denials. Little denials. I didn't betray him like Judas. And listen, I hadn't been running around with him for 3.5 years as one of his disciples when they all just ran off. But Mark looks back and says, I might not have been anybody important, but I forsook him too. And you realize your relationship with God is just as important as Peter's relationship, John's relationship. Letter D. I think God made sure this insignificant denial was recorded for future generations. Now, who penned the book of Mark? Mark. Who's the author of the book of Mark? God. And I think he impressed Mark's heart. God told Mark, throw that little tidbit of information in there for the sake of those who think their sins and denials are insignificant. Let's group them right in there with Judas and the disciples. Well, God doesn't really care whether I stood for him. It doesn't really make any difference. It makes the difference between you and him. But the fact is, it probably makes a difference between somebody else that just didn't see it. God said, I just want to make sure everybody sees it, because even those insignificant denials are significant. We look on all these examples, and we still think we can stand up to the pressure. Where would you be? Where have you stood when you're being accused of being with Jesus? When you're accused of being with Jesus, have you held your place? I'm not, yeah, I'm with Jesus. What about it? Yeah, see, that's not what Jesus would do. Now, yeah, he's my Savior. I wouldn't have a life if it wasn't for him. Wouldn't have eternal life without him. In fact, he told me that I can call on the Father, cry, Abba, Father. I can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. I could call on him. Have the treasures of this world ever been more valuable to you than your relationship with God? Has the pleasures of this world seemed so important to you that you would be willing to risk the death of Jesus in your life to keep them? That's what Judas did. You know what I'm saying? I'd be willing to risk having him in my life so I can have these things. Is your comfort worth so much that you would allow the crucifixion of Jesus? We may have thought we would do anything we needed to do for the sake of standing for Jesus, but when persecution comes, have we shrunk back and retreated into the night hoping no one sees us as the disciples fled? We think that our little denial will go unnoticed and won't count against us. And when standing for Jesus may threaten our own comfort, do we sell him out? Are we intimidated to be named with him? I think there are some folks who even come to our church and enjoy the spirit and the preaching and the learning the truth, but when some friends or family hear they are coming here, they shrink back. I know a family, bless their heart, sweet, sweet, sweet family. And I led the husband and wife both to the Lord. They came and they wanted here, and just wept. And I have no doubt that I really have no doubt that they got saved. This has been some years ago now, but the fact was, some of their homosexual relatives heard that they came here, and they knew that the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, and they knew that we believe the Bible. Now, we don't beat people up about this. Honest. They can come here. I'm going to preach the Bible just like somebody who's living together. They're going to, I'm going to preach the Bible. We love them. We want to get rid of them. Just like somebody who was a thief. Listen, you would be surprised, folks who sat in the pews here next to you that I know. You'd be very surprised. But God says, listen, God calls us all. And the fact is, he can make us a new creation in Christ. I don't care how far you've been. But the fact is, there's some things we have to admit that God calls sin, whether we even understand it or not. And so they know that, we believe the Bible. And so the family said they had, literally, they said, we can't come there anymore. We love it there. We really do. But we can't come there anymore because these families, certain family members, would be offended and angry with us, and they would disown us and their family. So we can't come. I remember when my dad told me when I went to an independent Baptist church, he said, son, that's a cult. That's crazy. Don't go over there. When I decided to go off to college, he said, okay, if that's what God, I said, why are you going to do it? I said, well, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. He said, well, if that's what God's going to do, I'll become an atheist. It was all before he was saved. If that's what I'm doing, I'll become an atheist. Well, that doesn't change the calling. And I understood. Why did he want me to stay? He loved me and wanted to keep our family in town. By that time, my oldest son was born, and Esther was born, and he wanted us all to be there, and I understand that. I like my kids in town, too. But the fact is, we got to stand for Christ. Not mean, not in their face, not throwing it, just do right. Just do right. Almost done. Our denial seems so insignificant. We may have not taken money for our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we have. Maybe we even we haven't been offered it. Maybe that's why we haven't taken it. But we haven't taken that. We may have not run away as Jesus was being attacked. Maybe it is even worse. Maybe not as noticeable to others, but even more noticeable to God, to simply refuse to be embarrassed to be with Jesus. I think Mark was more embarrassed to be with Jesus than he was to run away in his PJs. There was less embarrassment being seen in public without proper clothing, because all he had was the PJs on and kind of threw a coat over it. It was almost less embarrassment being seen in public without proper clothing than it was to be seen in public with Jesus. You find what I'm saying? I think that Mark is confessing that his actions were as much a betrayal as Judas and the disciples. Now, remembering that we are all naked before God, is there a denial on your account that needs to be confessed? That's between you and Him. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all. Well, how could He ever love us? He's God. God is love. He cares about it. He died for that sin already. That time you denied Him, He died for that on the cross when He was there, up on the cross. He already paid for it. Accept the forgiveness. Admit the sin. Own up to it. Accept the forgiveness. And He said, okay, let's start over again. Mark says, well, I messed up again when I went out with Paul. Come on back. We'll do it again. And he got to write one of the Gospels. The one that ran away when things got tough. Got to write one of the Gospels. In spite of the fact he ran. Because eventually, apparently, he ran back to him, not from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, and thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Lord, I pray that you work in all our hearts. There may be some slow-mo information, some slow-mo event that's kind of going through our mind right now. And maybe we've hung on to it and didn't even want to bring it up because we thought there was no way you'd ever forgive us. But Lord, we thank you that you're so willing to forgive. Speak to hearts. We ask in Christ's name. The piano's going to play.